the essence of our Lord's suffering. The sufferings of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. That the Son of God should suffer is a most amazing thing. The very fact that he was the eternal Son of God makes those sufferings unique. His sufferings and death were not those of a mere man, but of the Son of God become Son of Man. They must inevitably have profound meaning. Now notice first the character of his suffering. The sufferings of Christ our Lord were relative. That is, they were born in relation to sinful men. There could be no sorrow of his own. That does not mean that God is without feeling. The rebellion and sinfulness of man, we read, grieved him at his heart. Genesis 6 and verse 6. That is not figurative language, nor sentimental expression. It was grief, true and profound. It was grief caused by his rebellious creatures. And this grief comes out fully in the sufferings of Christ. God's name and nature were love. But who can tell how much he has suffered and how profound and infinite the grief of his heart? To see his own created being, once made in his own image and after his likeness, plunge into everlasting burning. The sinner's ruin and damnation have called forth from God the intensest suffering on our behalf. Sin and defilement had defaced God's glorious image in man. God had felt the hurt of it and mourned the tragedy of it. It changed man in the same way it changed Lucifer, the son of the morning, into a devil that he now is. It eclipsed God's work and glory in man and brought him into the depths of wretchedness. In all this, God greatly suffered. And his great heart of love was moved to identify with all the sorrow of it and come to the rescue. His sufferings were also vicarious. That is, they were borne on behalf of man. There was superlative divine purpose in those sufferings. We miss the lesson, therefore, when we point the finger at either Jew or Gentile, though both expressed in our Lord's sufferings their guilty shame. But behind all the circumstances surrounding these matters, there was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The Lord Jesus was not being driven to the cross by the hatred of men only. He was being led there by the compassion of God for man. God travailing to redeem in all his suffering. The Lord Jesus was taking the place of sinful men in order that he might make possible our restoration. He is the great sin offering, the offering provided by God himself. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, is God's seal upon him. He is God's own selection for the great sacrifice for sin, the only one who could execute such an office. God's own beloved Son alone could provide a sufficient, suitable, and perfect sacrifice to atone for all human transgression. And he did that in taking our place as substitute and representative. And by it our sins were passed over from us to him. He received them. He bore them in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. The sufferings then were entirely vicarious. That is, he stood in our place, bearing our curse, paying our debt, submitting to our condemnation, dying our death. That was the character of his suffering. Now, in the second place, notice the nature of his suffering. His sufferings were expiatory, that is, they cancelled out sin. Sin produced guilt because it is a transgression of the law. Guilt requires expiation. It can be purged only as the full demands of the law are met and punishment inflicted and absorbed. God is gracious and long-suffering. The most these divine virtues could do would be to suspend such punishment for a time. But not even these virtues can hold out against divine righteousness and judgment and justice. There comes a time when long suffering exhausts itself and when vengeance must fall. Were this not so, the law would become a farce and a mere dead letter. There is a time limit to any delay of justice. Thus, in the fullness of time, our Lord stepped forward to take the full stroke of our transgressions, and in doing so, expiated our guilt and fully removed it. His sufferings were also atoning. That is, they were reconciling. Atonement is a combination of three small words which best explain its meaning. At one ment. At one ment. Atonement. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus brought God and man together and made them one. Thus we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Such was the nature of his suffering. Then thirdly, we see the effect of his suffering. The sufferings of Christ justify God, that is, they clear God of any complicity with evil. It is in these sufferings that God's righteousness as well as his love shines out in all its splendor. We perceive the love of God in that he laid down his life for us. But we also see that in sparing not his son, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness and can by no means clear the guilty. Through the method of the cross, then, God proves himself just. His purpose and gracious design to save men are founded upon strict justice and righteousness. It is the same divine law which condemns the sinner in justice, which now discharges it on the basis of that justice. God has pleasure in all his works, but no work so magnifies his holy character and his righteous way as the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sufferings of Christ justify man, that is, they free man, and make him clear of any implication of guilt. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. The barrier of sin is taken away. The man is brought into the presence of God without fear or dread. Being thus justified, the way is open for man's entrance into heaven when his time on earth is done. Heaven above waits to receive those who are the purchase of the sufferings of Christ, and there in heaven they can die no more. They put on an incorruptibility which death can never again approach. The final effect of the sufferings of Christ is to have a people with himself in heaven, where they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, but where the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Revelation 7, verses 16 and 17. Now hear the words of Mr. Padgett. A mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this! A sinner reconciled through blood. This indeed is peace. By nature and by practice far. How very far from God, yet now by grace brought nigh to him through faith in Jesus' blood. So near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be, for in the person of his Son I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith he loves the Son, such is his love to me. Why should I ever careful be, since such a God is mine? He watches o'er me night and day, and tells me, mine is thine. Amen and amen.